Psalm 51, which is a psalm we're going to be focusing on today in the message. And as you see at the top of the psalm, to the chief musician, tells us what we already should know about psalms. They were intended to, and are intended to be sung. So we can sing this corporately, we can sing it to ourselves, we can certainly pray it, a psalm of David, the author, as a result of what took place, as we was recorded in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and particularly when Nathan, the prophet, goes, in God's mercy, goes to David after he had committed these horrible sins. His first cry is for mercy. And that's what we need to do always. We need to stay in that mindset. This morning, as we look at this psalm, it's not going to be so much of a breakdown verse by verse of the psalm. And I think I've done that before in messages a while ago. But that would certainly would be a good profit as we would go through this psalm. It's going to be somewhat of that this morning. But the main topic of the sermon this morning is entitled The Sinner's Guide. And what's meant by that is the idea is that we can never get out of this psalm. We can never, should never get out of the mindset of this psalm and the use of this psalm. This was not only penned on for us when we fall into disastrous or extremely sinful sin, horrible sins like David did, of murder and adultery. And we might put it in that category and say, yeah, well, I've read that psalm. It's a good psalm. And if I fall into horrible sin, then I can pull it out and read that and useful. And certainly that would be a good use of it, because we all at some point may find ourselves fallen into very serious sins, sins that we don't even, never even thought we could do. And that's a danger. It's a danger that led David into this sin. He was at some point presumptuous and didn't think he needed to watch and pray. And so even things he did normally, he allowed him to become weak spiritually, and the history of his sin going up on the roof, being in his normal routine, going out with his men to war, there being idle and going up on the roof and looking and then lusting and then taking. But all these things we should be fairly familiar with. But I'm going to be focusing more on the use of this psalm and the need of the use of this psalm for every Christian all through our Christian life. And I think it's really an important point that we can never get out of this psalm. We are always going to be sinning. And we're always going to be needing this psalm as a guide on how do we confess our sins. How are we to forsake our sins? How are we to restore fellowship with God? Most of us, including me, do not take our sins very seriously. David here did, and he owned his sin. You can see the use of the language right away where he says, "Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David owns his sin, and we need to do that as well. We need to pray that the Lord would help us to see that we are sinners. We sin daily, as Jesus taught. We need not to be cleansed completely since we're in Christ, and that has been done by the blood of Christ completely. But we need daily foot washing for our soiled feet. The soil of that sin brings our daily sins. And again, our tendency is to think lightly of our sins, to just be casual in confession. One lesson, if you don't learn anything else this morning or nothing else sticks is that we need to not only take a sin seriously, but see the necessity of confessing it and thinking about it daily. Whether we do that in the morning, whether we do that in the afternoon, whether we do that in the evening, or as probably we should, all through the day. We need to have a guide, use Psalm 51, particularly as a guide to help us to confess our sins. Now, why do we need to confess our sins? Obviously, because we're sinners, and we're going to be continuing to sin all through the day, every day, and in need of restoring fellowship. You see, sin always breaks fellowship with God. Now, we've all sinned, even in some way, all this day already. It's only early or late morning, right? Not afternoon yet. But just think, I don't know how many of us have prayed and cried out to God yet, something we should certainly be doing in the morning, praying, confessing our sins to God, and crying out for mercy. So this psalm, this prayer, needs not only to be sung, and we can sing it to ourselves, we can put it to our own melodies and sing it. We need to memorize it. I had one point, had the whole psalm memorized, and now only portions of it can come back, but it helps if you did it one time, and even if you forget the majority of it, to remember and to memorize it again, to meditate on it, to pray through it, and in order to stir us up to confession and a proper view, excuse me, of our sin. So a big mistake would be to put this in the wrong category. Even some people may say, yes, this would be a good sin, a good psalm for a repentant sinner to come to Christ with. And that would be true. If there are any of you out there this morning who are yet apart from Christ, young or old, and feel the weight of the sin of your guilt, this is a guide to how do you come to Christ? How do you obtain forgiveness of your sins? You cry out for mercy, like the tax collector did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner. And you plead for that mercy. You plead for that grace. But it's not only that. It is that, but it's not only that. It's something that needs to be at our fingertips and in our minds throughout our Christian life from beginning to end, because there will never, never be a time when we're not sinning. There will never be a time when we don't need to call upon God for mercy. There will never be a time when we don't need to be washed and cleansed from our sins and to have our sins blotted out and to have our consciences clean. You see, that was a big part of what David was doing. If we remember that the verses we read in 2 Samuel, Nathan told David he was forgiven. He mentions his consequences, but he told him that he was forgiven. And yet David penned this psalm, and a big part of it is David's desire, his longing, his pleading for a clean conscience. And we can have the same need and desire. We should, because though we oftentimes take the grace of God flippantly, and we sin and we don't even care because we presume upon the grace of God, we don't even bother to confess our sins. We just assume that he's bound to forgive it and we don't have to deal with it. Or we think that somehow we're above sinning and we really don't sin because we have the grace of God, or some other, many of us fall into the trap of trying to earn God's favor over and over again because of our sins, and we fall into legalism where we're seeking to justify ourselves, but we can't do that. We need to have a psalm like this remind us of what we really are and what we really need to do as far as our sin. So again, an important lesson, and if you get nothing else from this psalm and this message, is remember that. Be much in this psalm, because we need to have continual fellowship. And the only way we can have continual fellowship, close walking and dealing with God, is by dealing with our sins, confessing them. And mainly, as the psalm says, our sin is against God, and it's evil in his sight, even as Nathan told David that he had done that evil. And David was convicted. Confession. David, in this first part of the sin, cries out for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me. And we need to, in our walk with God, always be looking to God as the God of mercy. You see, God is merciful. One of the most beautiful verses is in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, we see Paul writes, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ, with Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. God is described as being rich in mercy. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds all through our lives, our Christian lives. God is a God of mercy. David appeals to God on the basis of his character. Your loving kindness, he says, have mercy based on your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. We're told that over and over again in Scripture. In Exodus, we're told the Lord passed by Moses before him and he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sins, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God describes himself there as a God of mercy and a God who forgives sin. We always need to keep that in the forefront of our minds and hearts. And when we're thinking of our great God. David here desires his sin to be blotted out according to God's mercy. And we need our sins blotted out too. And that can only be done through the blood of Christ, by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And it's reminiscent of verses in Isaiah chapter 43 and 44. 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own name's sake, and I will remember your sins no more. See, God doesn't forgive us primarily because he loves us. He does, but it's always as well for his name's sake and for the sake of Christ, for Christ's intercession. He forgives us on the basis of Christ's work in his own name and his own glory, and so we're forgiven. Isaiah 42:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And one of the most important things for us to return to God, and we need to do that over and over, continually, daily, in our prayers, in all the Christian lives, is to know that God has forgiven us, that God has blotted out our transgressions. The interesting thing is, I'm sure you've heard before, is the use of the three terms there for sin: transgression, iniquity, and sin. They all mean slightly different things. And it's mentioned there in Scripture and in other places, that the categorizing those sins, and even in Exodus 34, he mentions forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Almost the same order, but the three mentioned there: transgression, iniquity, and sin. Sin being missing the mark. Transgressions meaning going out of bounds, rebelling against God. Iniquity meaning perverseness, and the need, which reminds us of the perverseness and the foulness of our sin and the need to be cleansed. All these things David was aware of. But you know what? We need to be aware of it too. We need to see our sin as God sees it. And it is that disgusting. It is that has the ability to make us dirty in the sight of God, and at the very least separates us from God, at least for a time. But we can find mercy and grace in God. I know many of you know the verses that promise cleansing and forgiveness upon confession of sin and having the right heart in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We will not find forgiveness and cleansing apart from the blood of Christ. It's always in and through Christ, and God promises it to us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 2:13-14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting requirements against us. Handwriting of requirements, having forgiven your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. It's always and only in the cross and in the blood of, through the work, the sacrifice of Christ. We need to continually keep that in remembrance as we think of our sin, as we go before God. Another important thing for us to do is to remember the fact that sin is in the heart. David is not praying here for outward conformity to the law, and sin is against the law of God. It's violating the commandments of God, but it's inward. It's God looks at the heart. You see, David's sin was an outward transgression, horrible sin, and was done against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against the nation of Israel, but it was primarily against God. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is always before me. David confessing, acknowledging, owning his sin. It's important for us to own our own sin, to apologize to God for it. How often do we own our sin to God? How often do we not just give a quick, flippant confession of our sins to God, but actually own it and name specific sins? Should be what we more and more should do. We know that in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's continual prayer. It's the model, the outline of prayer, what's godly prayer. But we should be doing that all the time and confessing and acknowledging sin, but apologizing to God, confessing it in particulars. Acknowledging my transgressions, David says, my sin against owning it. And who do we primarily sin against? Who is David's sin? What? When his conscience was smited, was convicted, when he repented, when he was brought to repentance, which he was through the faithful labors of Nathan the prophet, he acknowledged, he confessed his sin to God. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. And that's what our sin is against, a holy God, a righteous God, who has a law that we violate. And the only way, again, can be of forgiveness is found in God's way of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's not an automatic thing. We don't just, again, assume that God is going to do it just because we're Christians, we're in Christ, and it's just we need still to be like have that mindset of David and recognize our sin is against God. He calls it evil in God's sight. We're discussing in the men's study yesterday about how we think that some sins are invisible to the world, and so we know nobody knows them, and so we wrongly think sometimes that God doesn't know them, but all our sin is before God. It's open. Our heart sins, the sins of our minds, the sins of our hearts, the sins that nobody else sees, the words that we mutter, the attitudes that we have, the unkind things we do and think and say, and the perverse things that nobody may know of, but God knows. It's evil that's done in his sight. That's why we have to have dealings with God and need to confess to him. David sees it rightly. He sees it in the light of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and convicts us that our sin is against God. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent in John 16, it says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Unbelief is sin. Our unbelief is sin. It's really a root of all of our sins is unbelief. The inability to trust God, to believe God, to want what we want, just like in the garden. So David acknowledges sin. He prays. He says to you and you only have done this evil. He calls it what it is. One of the hardest things we have is in acknowledging our sin, confessing it, is calling it what it is. It's evil. It's wickedness. As Joseph said in Genesis, and God calls it wicked, perverseness, defiling sin. But there's hope here in David, with David, in David's psalm, and for us. We can never let ourselves plunge into despair and desperation beyond measure, where we feel we have no hope. Look at David's words here. He had hope in God. He said that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. There's a hopeful note in David's psalm there, realizing that God knows everything, and that he will judge all sin. Yet there's hope for him to find mercy in Christ, through Christ, and by the Spirit. He's reminded by the Spirit of the source of all our sin, which is our sinful nature. Charles Spurgeon comments on this. This is dealing with original sin, being brought forth in iniquity, and in sin being conceived. We're sinful by nature, and that's why we sin. And that sin isn't all eradicated, even in the new nature. Even though God creates in us a new heart and a clean heart, yet there's remnants, there's remaining sin. And that's where the sin comes from. And to acknowledge that, to realize that, is so important. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we can't know them. That's why we need to pray that God will search our hearts and find us out, in a sense, find us out to ourselves. He already knows. But you can see here, David was aware that he was by nature a sinner. And he was aware that God desires truth in the inward parts. What does that mean? It means that not outward conformity to the Lord is acceptable, but a heart conformity. When Jesus speaks of adultery as lusting in the heart, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount that murder was hatred in the heart and hateful words, that's what he's looking for. And that's what our sin is. It's not only outward conformity and outward righteousness. It's a heart work. And he says, in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And that should be an encouragement to us this morning and always, as we read this psalm and think about our sin and think about how wicked our hearts are. The God has committed himself, Christ in particular, has committed himself to teach us, to teach us, to give us wisdom, to know what's right to do and how to do it from his word, from his law, from the scriptures. Christ is our prophet. He's our priest and king. But here we see the need of having a prophet to be taught. He says, you will teach me in the hidden part. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. That's a statement of faith by David. David knows that Christ is for him, and Christ is his prophet, and Christ, God will teach him. Christ will teach him wisdom, will grow. And how many of us have grown in wisdom since we were first converted? Has anybody not grown in wisdom? I don't think, if we know our hearts, that there is some growth in all of us. We grow in different ways. One of the ways that we grow is in wisdom. Christ is all wisdom, and he teaches us wisdom. And we need it to importantly to make godly decisions, to live godly lives. We need the wisdom of God. And that's what David refers to here and asks for. He says, in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. God is faithful. He's not going to let us, his true people, go. Christ is not going to allow us as his sheep to not lie down in green pastures and to not lie down feed beside in green pastures, lie down and beside the still waters. He's going to make us and catch us and restore us, even though we've wandered. In verse 7 through 12, we see a section here that's important for us as well. And I'm not going to go through the whole psalm this morning, but hopefully some of these applications will be helpful. David cries out for purging. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, David had been told that he was forgiven, but the guilt is still there. Even when we confess our sins, and when we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, what does sin do? It gives us a guilty conscience, and it hinders our prayer life. I'm sure I'm not the only one who finds it harder to pray when we sin. How often do we go to worship God and we have a conscience that's smiting us because we know that we've just in the morning, if we go to morning service, just that morning we've committed sin, or the night before, and our consciences are beating us up, and we find it harder to worship God. How many of us, in particular in that area, and that has to do with the hyssop, was the sprinkling. It was from Leviticus. Many of us who were at Pastor Mark's Bible study on Leviticus remember the leprosy and how the lepers were cleansed of their sin. It was through the hyssop branch being sprinkled, and that's what David is remembering here and thinking of. And again, he's pointing to Christ. The blood of Christ alone can purge us, to cleanse us from sin, but it also gives us a clean conscience just moments before we go to worship, or we go to prayer, or we take the Lord's Supper. We can cry out for that cleansing and that forgiveness and that cleansing of our conscience, so that we know that God has washed us and cleansed us through the blood of Christ. And look at the result. Or look at what David realizes he needs to worship God. He needs joy. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. And that's what we need. We need to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, to call out for cleansing and forgiveness, and have our conscience clean, and to come before God not throwing dust on ourselves, tearing our clothes, although we need to have a broken and contrite heart. Yet we need to realize that there needs to be joy. Joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we need to pray for that. He says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Sin breaks our bones. God sometimes in his discipline disciplines us in physically or spiritually. Our bones are broken, but we need to pray and realize that we need joy. We need gladness because we are forgiven, and Christ is our righteousness. We stand before God clean in Christ, clean before him, and that should give us joy, but we need to ask for it. Hide your face, again he pleads, from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, David prays, realizing the heart issue. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He's realizing here the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Where does the joy and peace come from? Where does the gladness come from? It comes from the work of the Spirit, not only to convict, but also to convince us of our forgiveness and mercy in Christ. And then we can stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Restore, David prays, to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Yet originally, or before in verse 9, cried out for his worst nightmare. Hide your face. Do not hide your face from my hide your face from my sins, but don't hide yourself from me because of my sins. He wants to know the God, the Lord, and stand before him in confidence. So the Lord is dealing with David and should be giving us grace and direction here in this psalm. I'm going to wrap it up and have more comments tonight. Please read this psalm today, this afternoon, maybe before evening service, and consider some of these points that we discussed this afternoon. The need for us to see this and this attitude and having this psalm in our minds and hearts and having this attitude towards our sin continually, whether we realize it or not, we need to have this mindset of David. We may never commit murder like David did. We may never commit adultery in that sense as David did, or bring shame upon the whole church in that way that David did. And yet, in some way, we do it. We do those similar things in our own ways and in lesser ways, if you would call it that, but yet in real ways. And we have absolute necessity for that, for the blood of Christ and God's mercy throughout our whole Christian life. And this psalm needs to be a psalm that we memorize, that we meditate on, that we have before us as we pray. Every time we pray, we're in need of forgiveness and confession of sins. And one of the best ways to do it is to pray God's word back to him. So that's one of the blessed uses of this prayer. Not only to study it out, to read the commentaries on it, to know it backward and forward, but to actually know it internally as the Holy Spirit would teach us truth in the inward parts and make us to know the wisdom of this psalm in the inner man, so we can pray aright and we can glorify God and we can always have a clean conscience and be in a right, restored, close relationship with our God. And again, if any of you there listening to this message have not truly cried out to Christ, don't know if you're saved, here is the starting point. Just like the tax collector, keeping his eyes bowed towards the earth, beating his breast and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's really, truly better to translate that word, that phrase, the sinner. David saw himself as the sinner, and we need to see ourselves as well. This is a guide for you who are apart to Christ, from Christ. Christ will forgive you. He shed his own blood to be a substitute for all who would come believe on him. Repentance is what it is here in this psalm. David repented. He knew, even in his own words, he convicted himself of his need to repent, to own his sin, to do what he could do to right his wrongs. And that's what repentance is. It's a mindset. You need to repent of your sins and trust and come to Christ for salvation. And all of us, every single one of us, even as we're in Christ, need to do that as well, continually, not to be saved all over again, but to have a right view of sin. And a right view of sin will give us a right view of what our needs are in keeping a close relationship, how we can do it, and a right view of the mercy of God in Christ. Nothing is more important in our Christian lives than to think rightly of ourselves and to think rightly of God, in particular, Christ and his precious blood and his full forgiveness and righteousness that he puts upon us and his salvation. That's from beginning to end, knowing that one day we'll be without sin in glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for what you did, Father, in having this psalm penned by David. Father, we know that you use for good even the wickedness of David's sin, not only in his life, but in many lives. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit that convicts not only the world, but us in particular of our sin. And we pray that we would more and more live in a proper biblical view. Father, give us joy. Give us gladness of heart. Help us to rejoice and triumph, live in the victory that we have in Christ, but being ever aware of our true sin and how it hurts others, but primarily how it causes that separation between us and God. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. Help us now as we continue to worship you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.